All right, let's take our Bibles tonight, and I want you, we're going to look up a lot of verses tonight, so I want you to have your Bible ready. We're going to begin in Matthew, okay, so if you want to go to Matthew chapter 13, that's where we're going to start tonight. Matthew chapter number 13. Tonight I want to speak on a very sobering subject of hell again, and I tell you, this isn't something that really you enjoy preaching, but it's something that really needs to be preached and it needs to be taught. People need to know about it. Very, very important subject. Many people shun the idea. Many people shun the idea of a literal hell, and some people laugh at it. There are others who mock. Some ridicule any person who dares to believe and teach in a literal hell. Some folks just think, man, you are just out of touch, you're just out of date, you know. Well, you know what, here's the deal. You know, it may not be as popular as it once was to teach that, but the Bible hasn't changed, folks. You know, so just because it's not popular doesn't mean that it's not true. The last time I looked, our God, He doesn't operate on the basis of polls, does He? You know, and He doesn't change His word based on polls and what people like and what they don't like. Aren't you glad that our God is not a politician that does that, you know? And that he rules the world based on some poll, you know? No, that's not the way God operates. It's not the way He functions. You know, a lot of pastors, a lot of preachers would privately tell you that they believe in a literal hell. You know, if you were to sit down with them one-on-one in their living room, they'd tell you that, yeah, they believe in that. But they don't dare mention it from the platform of their church for fear that it may turn people off. And so a lot of preachers really have just chosen to kind of avoid the subject publicly, completely. You know, and again, that doesn't change reality. It doesn't change the facts. Some people believe that the doctrine of hell really isn't that important. They don't think it's that important. A lot of folks they don't consider it a crucial fundamental doctrine of the faith. Their attitude is, you know, if you believe in hell, that's fine. But if you don't, that's okay too. You know, it's just your personal preference, and if you do, great. If you don't, great. It's really not a big issue. Well, here's the problem with that. When you study the Bible, here's what you find. The subject of hell, when you study that subject, the character of our Savior is at stake over this subject. Say, what do you mean? Jesus talked about hell constantly and emphatically. And He described it in very literal terms. Look at Matthew 13. I'll give you a couple examples. Matthew 13, verse number 40. As therefore the tares, Jesus said, are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of what? Fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Do you guys believe that there is a literal kingdom that Christ is going to bring to earth? Do you believe that? Then is there a literal hell? Yeah. It's as if the idea here is when the kingdom on earth comes, it's as if the angels take these folks, rapture them out, if you will. Okay, we think of the rapture in good terms, but you actually see a rapture here at the end of the tribulation, in which the angels are going to catch up those that offend, those that are not saved, And the Bible says that they're going to gather them up, rapture them up, but then cast them into a furnace of fire. And it's as if this furnace of fire is located right on the earth and it has an opening that, boom, people can be thrown down into. Look at Matthew 13, verse 49. All right, skip down to verse 49. It says, "So shall it be," Jesus said, "at the end of the world, the angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord." Jesus teaches that these folks are going to be thrown into a furnace of fire. And then he looks at me and said, "Do you understand?" You ever have anybody tell you something and then look at you? Or do you ever have your parents go, "Do you understand me?" And usually, you know, it's pretty serious stuff when they say that, right? "Do you understand me?" Jesus looks at them and he tells them about this furnace of fire. And he says, "Do you understand me?" And boy, you know their eyes were as big as saucers. And they said, "Yea, Lord." And we understand you're not talking in some figurative language here. You're not talking in... No, we understand exactly what you've said. Look at Matthew 16. Go over there with me. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say also unto thee, Jesus said, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's interesting. The gate, there's gates there. There's gates that keep folks in. Look at chapter 18, verse number 9. Jesus said, "And if thine eye offend thee," he's writing now to the little flock of Israel in view of their coming kingdom, "and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life," to enter into that kingdom with one eye, "rather than having two eyes to be cast" where? "Into hell fire." Look down at verse number 23. I'm sorry, chapter 23. Go over to chapter 23. Look at verse 15. Chapter 23, verse 15. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of" what? "The child of hell than yourselves." Look down at verse number 33. "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Now, folks, that is just one book of the Bible we looked at. And I didn't hit all the references. There's a lot more in Matthew. Do you understand what I mean now when I say that the character of our Savior is at stake over this subject? He talked about hell constantly and emphatically. He described it in literal terms. So if it's not a true place, if it's not real, then now all of a sudden we have a Savior who was mistaken, we have a Savior who misled, or we have a Savior who, you know, was kind of unbalanced, you know? If I told you, if I, in several conversations that we have together over a period of 6 months, if I told you over and over and over about my daughter, okay? And I told you over and over about my daughter. And I mean, I told you all about her, and I described her room to you at the house, and I told you what color hair she had, and I told you her color eyes, and I told you about the dress that Denise bought for her this week. And then after 6 months, you find out he don't have any daughters. All he's got sons. What are you going to think about me? I don't want to hear everything y'all are saying, all right? All of you are making comments right now, but you think, he's nuts. I'm not going to church there. He's mentally imbalanced. He's out there. You know, he's talking like that girl was real. He had me convinced. He even described her to a T. Folks, let me tell you something. Jesus talked about hell more than he did heaven, and he described it to a T. So just like you'd think I'm mentally imbalanced, if hell's not real, then Jesus is out there. He's mentally imbalanced. You understand, if hell is not real, Jesus was a phony. He was a liar. You know? And listen, nothing that he said, nothing that he did really matters if hell is not real. Because that would make him a sinner. He lied. He didn't tell the truth. And let me tell you something. That means his cross work was of no effect. And guess what that means? That means that you and I are still in our sins. The character and the truthfulness of our Savior is at stake here. This isn't just some sideline subject that doesn't really matter. Okay? This really does matter. And as we study the Scriptures, we discover hell is a literal place. In fact, we even find out that it has a literal geographic location as much as Daytona Beach, Florida does. As we contemplate the subject of hell, I'm going to tell you something right now, folks. It ought to cause every believer to seek to win to Christ those who are lost. Those that you know that are lost in their sins, oh, how you need to really pray and try to win them to Jesus Christ. Because hell is real. You say, well, why should I seek to win folks to Christ? Why should I seek to win the lost? Because hell is a literal place. You say, okay, well, where is hell located? And that's a great question. And the Bible has the answer for that. In your Bible, whenever you study, hell is always referred to as being down. We're going to see what that means here in just a moment, but take your Bible and go back to Psalms number 55. We were in Psalms this morning, Sunday morning, talking about David. And we saw the psalm he wrote when he was in the wilderness. Look at Psalm 55, verse number 15. Psalm 55, 15. It says, and by the way, stay in Matthew too. I hope you didn't leave it. We're going to go back there. Psalm 55, 15. Let death seize upon them, and let them go where? Down quick. That word quick doesn't mean fast. That word quick means alive or living. Let them go down alive, quick, into hell. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. Look at Proverbs, the next book of the Bible. Proverbs 15. Go to the right. Proverbs 15, verse 24. Proverbs 15, 24. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell where? Beneath. Go to Isaiah. Go to the right. A few more books. To Isaiah 14. Hell beneath. Look at Isaiah 14, verse number 9. Isaiah 14, verse number 9. Notice what's the first three words. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. Look at verse 15. This is right after the five I wills we studied about of Satan last week. Yet, he tells here Lucifer, yet thou shalt be brought. And here's what I want to focus on. Thou shalt be what? Brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Let's look at the screen, and for time's sake, I'm going to put a few verses on the screen tonight. Look with me at Luke 10, verse number 15. Jesus made this statement, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt," they were all lifted up with pride, he said, "but you shall be," future tense, "thrust" what? down to hell. Let's bring up the next one. 2 Peter 2 and verse number 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them where? Down to hell. And deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Say, where is hell? Hell is located in the heart, or we would say in the center of the earth. I want you to go to Jonah. You're in Isaiah. Go to the right, and we're going to go a few prophets here through Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel. You're going to go through a lot of pages. And then you're going to get to the minor prophets. You're going to get to Daniel. Okay, and you're going to get to Daniel and Hosea and Joel and Amos, Obadiah, and then Jonah. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Let's go to Jonah chapter 1 and verse number 17. It says, Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Verse 1, Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, Now look at this, he's looking back. His life has come back into him in the fish's belly, and he says, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of where? Hell cried I, and thou hearest my voice. People say, well, how could Jonah live in a whale's belly for 3 days and three nights? He didn't. His body physically died, okay, and his soul went to hell. Look with me at verse number 6. He said, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Where did Jonah go? I mean, where was hell? I'm going to show you. Go to Matthew chapter number 12. That's why I said we're going back to Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter number 12. Jonah's soul went to hell. Look at Matthew. Matthew 12 and verse number 40. He says, For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, we know his body was there, right? And his soul went to hell. We know that from reading Jonah. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights. Notice where? In the what? Where did Jonah, where did his soul go? It went where? To hell. And now as we cross-reference, Jesus says, like Jonah, I'm going to go into the heart, the center of the earth. Well, we know he's not just talking about his body there. His body was actually above ground in a tomb. His soul went to the heart of the earth. That's hell. It's in the heart or the center of the earth. You say, wait, just a minute now. Let me get this straight. Jonah's body was in the fish. Yes. But his soul, his body's in the fish, Christ's body is in the tomb. But Jonah's soul was in hell. Christ's soul was in hell for 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Say, wait a minute, this is blowing my mind. I don't get this. Well, this is very important. Next week we're going to talk about this in detail. And I'm going to teach you about hell and time past in the time past program. But it's important that we understand that in time past, that there were two compartments that composed hell at that time. The Greek word for hell is Hades. And there were two compartments of Hades, or what we call hell. There was the torment side of Hades, and then there was the paradise side. The torment side is where the lost went, and the paradise side would be the place of blessing and comfort. but both were in the heart of the earth. Both were located in the heart of the earth. And that's why you read of David talking about God not leaving his soul in hell. That's why you hear about when Peter quoted that scripture and he referenced it to Christ, and he said that God didn't leave Christ's soul in hell. Well, you see, hell was composed of two compartments. In fact, I think I have a chart here that we made up here that we'll bring up. I hope we have it. Yeah. And so you look at this representing the earth here in the timeline of history, and we're living, of course, in here in the mystery, the time of grace. But in the heart of the earth is this place called Hades or hell. But it was composed of the paradise side, which is where the saints in time past went, and the torment side. Now, probably, I was thinking about this later, probably the more accurate way to depict that is probably the paradise side was up here, okay, and the torment side was probably down here. And then you got this gulf here in between that separated the two, and so one couldn't cross over into the other one. Now, next week I'm going to talk about that in detail, and we're going to see it, and we're going to clearly understand that, okay? And we're going to talk about the fact that's not the case today. And next week I'll explain to you what hell is like today. But obviously, Jonah and Jesus, they went to the paradise side of hell. They went into the heart or the center of the earth. But for right now, what I simply want you to realize, church, is that hell is a literal place. It's got a definite geographic location, and it's said to be in the center of the earth. Man, it was fascinating, that article that you gave me, Brian, about the gigantic 8-foot worms that are not worms, worms. They were worms, yeah. 8-foot worms that live, they've discovered these down where there's no sunlight whatsoever, but they don't derive any energy from the sun like every other living thing. They live down in the very bottom. They found them in the very bottom of the ocean floors in the Pacific Ocean, and they also found vents down there at the bottom there of the ocean floor. They found vents with just incredible heat coming out of these vents. And they found that these vents would spew out just black chemicals and black things that would just come out of these vents that's coming from inside the earth. And you know, how many of you remember that verse where Jesus said, in hell the worm dieth not? And they found these gigantic worms that are able to live and function down there without any sunlight whatsoever. They actually have no mouth, it said. And they actually live from bacteria inside their body. It is a fascinating article. But anyway, you guys just lost your appetite, I know, for tonight. But hopefully you didn't already eat and lose something else. But anyway, hell is a literal place. It's in the heart of the earth, the Bible says. It's in the center of the earth. Now, hell is not only a literal place, but it's an undeniable reality. I want you to go to Romans chapter number 1, and I want you to look at this. Romans chapter number 1. Romans 1. And when Paul explains the gospel of Jesus Christ in the book of Romans, and of course we know he lays that out. He lays out the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, and what he's done, what he's accomplished through his cross work. But it's interesting that the first issue Paul deals with is the wrath of God. Look at Romans 1, first chapter, verse 18. For the wrath of God, for the what? Wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now let me explain that. That Greek word right there, revealed, for the wrath of God is revealed. That Greek word revealed is the Greek word apokalupto. Now what word do you think we get from that in English? Apokalupto. Apocalypse, that's right. It means, here's what it literally means. It means to take the cover off. Revealed. Apokalupto, to take the cover off. Hey guys, when your wife's cooking something real yummy and real smelly there in the kitchen, you ever go in there and you ever lift up the lid of the pot? You know, so you can reveal, you take the cover off to reveal what she's cooking, you know, there in the pot. Does anybody else do that besides me? And Denise says, quit that. You know, put that lid back on there. That's cooking. Well, that's what apocalypto means. It means to take the cover off. When Christ, now listen closely, when Christ rose up from the dead, when he defeated death, that proved that he is who he said he was. All of his claims were true. And then, 40 days later, he ascends up to heaven to the right hand of the Father. Now, do you know what was supposed to happen next? His ascension signaled the fact God's wrath is on the way. I'm going to quote for you. Acts 2:34, David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstools. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. When Jesus Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father and the world rejected him, that signaled the fact, yes, God's wrath is on the way. Now, of course, aren't you glad that God in his kindness delayed the wrath with the dispensation of grace that we live in today? Isn't that great? And so we live in a time, if you look at that chart there where it says the mystery, the time of grace, we're living in that parentheses. And what that is, that's the time of wrath delayed. Wrath delayed. We have been living right on the precipice of God's wrath for the last 2,000 years. When he ascended here, see the line going up? When he ascended here, boom, the wrath was going to come down. The wrath of God. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven because Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. And because he's at the right hand of the Father, that means that God's wrath, it's absolutely 100% certain God's wrath is going to come because he ascended to the right hand of the Father. The wrath has been delayed, but it's surely going to come. Look with me at Romans 2. Verse number 5, Romans 2:5. It says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath. You are storing up wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, folks, look up here. Paul tells us, even though we're living in the time of wrath delayed, he lets you know right here in the book of Romans, before he ever gets to the gospel of Jesus Christ, he lets you know the wrath of God is real. The wrath of God is sure to come. It is coming one day. Now, when you cross-reference Scripture with Scripture, you know how a person drinks of the full wrath of God? Do you know what it means to have the wrath of God come on you? Go to Revelation. Let me show you. Revelation 14 in verse number 10. Let me show you what it means to have the wrath of God come on you. Revelation 14, verse number 10. Let's go up to verse 9. We'll get the context. Verse 9 says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast, that's the Antichrist, and his image, and receive his mark in their forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the what? Now, what does it mean to drink of God's wrath, which is poured out without mixture? That means it's undiluted. It's without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Here's what it means to drink of the wrath of God without mixture. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. You say, why did Paul begin with the wrath of God when he's explaining the good news of Christ? Because you know what? Before you can understand grace, you got to first understand wrath. There's no need for salvation unless there is a clear and a present danger. If our message today was, there is no wrath of God, there never will be any wrath of God, there is no hell, none of that's true. But you know what? God wants you to be saved and put your faith in Christ. You think people are going to be motivated to trust Christ? They're not going to go out on in their sin. just like the devil and his angels, man, they're going to go right on in their sin because there is no clear and present danger. But when you find out the wrath of God is real, the wrath of God is sure to come, the wrath of God is a real literal thing, and that hell is a real literal place, you know what? Once you realize the clear and present danger, boy, doesn't that make you appreciate grace a little bit more? And that's why Christ died on the cross. He bore our wrath. He took our judgment so that we wouldn't have to bear it. Man, when we understand the wrath of God, the undeniable reality of hell, it magnifies grace, causes people to appreciate it. Not only does hell demonstrate the wrath of God, but hell is spoken of in literal terms. Go with me to Matthew again, okay? Matthew chapter 5. Hell is spoken of in literal terms. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 22. Hell is spoken of in literal terms. Matthew 5, verse 22. Jesus said, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of what? Hellfire." Now hold on just a second here. Look at verse 29. "And if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." He uses the term hellfire. Go over to Matthew 25. Hellfire. Go to Matthew 25, verse 41. Remember this verse? Why did God create hell? Well, you remember the answer to that? Matthew 25, 41. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into," now look at this, church, "everlasting fire, prepared for" who? Devil and his angels. That's who God originally prepared it for. Go to Mark 9 real quick. Just go to the next book. Mark 9, and look at verse number 47. Mark 9, verse 47. I got to hurry here. Mark 9, 47. "And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. For it is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into," notice the phrase here, "hellfire." There's that phrase, "where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Now, the Greek word for fire is the Greek word per. Now, it's the exact same word used in this verse, Luke 22:55. Can we bring that up? And this is talking about when Peter, right, when he denied the Lord, and he's out there, remember, it was cold, and it says, "And when they had kindled a" what? "Fire. In the midst of the hall, and were set down together, Peter sat down among them." It is that fire that is referred to, let's go to it, John 18:18. That's the same story being told. Same fire. It says, "And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of" what? "Coals." That is the exact same Greek word that we just read when you read hell fire. Where the fire is not, it is a literal fire. Hell is not, now sometimes you'll have a Jehovah's Witness or somebody tell you, well, hell is just a figurative expression for the grave. All it's talking about is dying and going to the grave. There's no literal hell. I want you to try following that logic with this verse right here, okay? Try reading the word grave for the word hell into this passage, okay? Let's bring it up. Can we bring it up? Well, that's not it. Let's see. You do have it? Is that Luke 12? Okay, good. All right. Now look at this. This is Jesus talking. Try reading the word grave into this for the word hell. Jesus said, "I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed," after he's already killed your body, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now try reading the word grave into that. Fear him which after he's killed your body has power to cast your body into hell. I mean into the grave. Well now, wait just a minute, folks. Fear the guy who's already killed me and he's got the power to throw me into a grave? Now why would I fear him? I kind of hope that my wife does put me in a grave when I die. You know? I kind of like for him to do that instead of just leaving my body, you know, up there on the earth. I hope they do put me into a grave. Now, that verse would not make any sense if you put the word grave in there. Do y'all follow that? Y'all are looking at me funny. Do y'all follow that? Fear the guy who after he's killed you has the power to cast you into a grave? No. That doesn't make any sense. Hell is not the grave. Hell is spoken of in literal terms. Not only that, go to Revelation 14 again. Let's go back over there. And hell is a place of torment, the Bible teaches. In Revelation 14, it says there, Revelation 14, verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast, his image, and receive his mark in their forehead or in his hand, remember this, we just read it, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Notice it says, he shall be tormented. Verse 11, and the smoke of their what? Torment. Ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night. There, God's wrath is said to be without mixture. It's undiluted wrath raining down. Some people teach that there is a hell, but that you're simply annihilated when you get there. You're annihilated, you're there for a split second, you're annihilated, and that's it. But the word tormented there is the same word that's used in Matthew 8, 5, and 6 when the centurion came to Christ and he said, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Grievously tormented. He didn't say, my servant's lying at home, grievously annihilated. No, grievously tormented. There's some physical pain there. And then hell is eternal. Let me just quote for you three phrases that Jesus used to describe hell. He described it as everlasting fire, everlasting punishment, and eternal damnation. Paul described it as everlasting, never-ending destruction from the presence of the Lord. The word everlasting is the Greek word aeon. Eon. How long is an eon? How long is everlasting? Anybody want to take a guess? How long is everlasting? Are you sure? Well, when you cross-reference Scripture with Scripture, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is going to reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there shall be no end. That's the same word that's used to describe hell. It's forever. He defines in Luke 1:31-33 what the word eon means. It means forever. Forever. Do you agree with me that we need to be seeking to win the lost to Christ, church? In Revelation 19, verse 20, when Christ comes back to the earth, the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. Go to Revelation 20 and I'll show it to you. The Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 19 and verse number 20. It says, and the beast was taken, that's the Antichrist, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Go over to chapter 20. We're 1,000 years later now, after the millennial reign of Christ. Revelation 20, verse number 10. This is 1,000 years later in the context. It says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were." Is that what it says? Present tense, they're still there after 1,000 years and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Jesus talked about hell and the fire that won't be quenched, that will never go out. You see, folks, tonight as we look into God's Word, you know what this book tells us? Hell is a literal place with a literal geographic location. It's literal. Just like heaven is a literal. Do y'all believe heaven's a literal place? Do y'all believe heaven's a literal place? Just wondering. Has God given us some descriptions of heaven, yes or no? Sure He has. Has God given us vivid descriptions of hell? Yeah. Sobering subject. I don't enjoy preaching it. But yet we can't bury our heads in the sand and act like it doesn't exist. Today, we who are saved by the grace of God, and I hope you are saved. Well, I hope you are. You know, I hope you're truly saved. I hope you truly know the Lord. Because those of us who know the Lord have a wonderful message that God in His love has made a way out of hell for every person on this earth. He sent His only begotten Son that we might have life eternal. And Jesus Christ suffered our eternal judgment on the cross. The debt has been paid. The question is, have you accepted it? Have you believed on Christ? Hell was created for the devil and his angels. But if a person chooses to follow Satan's path of rebellion and they spurn the grace of God and His offer of eternal life through Jesus Christ, then you know what? They're going to wind up in the same place as Satan. But you know what God's heart is? If I could open up for you and reveal the heart of God. See, God can't tolerate sin. So why can't God just overlook it all and take everybody to heaven? You know what? He wouldn't be a righteous God. I don't know if it's possible for you to understand how much God hates sin. His holy, righteous character hates, loathes sin, and can have no fellowship with sin and rebellion. No fellowship with it. But God's heart is found right here in 1 Timothy 2:4. I'll bring it up. The who is God. And it says God will have all men to be what? Saved. He wants everyone to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. What's Satan's heart? His heart is for you to be blinded from the grace of God, blinded from the love of God, blinded from the kindness of God, and he wants you blinded from the all-sufficient work of Jesus Christ. Boy, I tell you one thing, folks. We need to be serious about witnessing to our loved ones. Can I get an amen to that? In fact, let's do this right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.